Good morning.
Good morning.
And it looks like, see, when you're up there, you can't see, but I'm looking out there. It looks like the snow has started. And I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I'm going to move this. Is that all right? It's not sacrilegious, I hope. And it indeed is my privilege to be able to be here this morning. And Ryan and I have forged a friendship that I've appreciated over the last couple of years. We meet fairly regularly, and I consider him a good friend, a good brother. And I'd also tell you that he loves you as a shepherd should love the flock. And so you're privileged to be able to have one who cares for you. And then Tony, and we go back, we're both look really young, but we go back a few years and did some Greek stuff in the past, and it's just fun to kind of connect with you again. So two brothers, just make it a privilege for me to be able to be a part of it today. And as most of you probably know, we've moved into a new year. And I always like to state the obvious, you know, it is 2025. And it's all right if you smile and laugh, and if you don't think it's funny, then you can laugh because it's not funny. And when I think of the starting of a new year, one of the things that I've done in the past, and probably you have too, is thought, I wonder if I ought to make some goals. Like, I could probably lose a pound or two. I could probably exercise a little bit more. I can pretty much guarantee you I could eat a lot better, because when my wife feeds me, I eat really well. It's when she doesn't and I do whatever else you do when that's not happening. And, you know, I would like to read more, and I read a fair amount, but, you know, it'd always be good to read more. I even have spiritual goals. I'd like to be in the scriptures more. I'd like to be praying more. And I'm sure we have a lot of goals and a lot of missions that we'd like to do, but I'm going to suggest this, and this is the point of the sermon this morning, that this is the goal you ought to have in 2025, and you ought to have every day of your life, and that is a goal to know God better and to glorify Him. That ought to be, that's our mission in life. And that sounds so kind of Christian-y, you know? Like, yeah, all right, I ought to know God and I ought to glorify Him. And you know what? You ought to know God better and you ought to glorify Him. And I want to look this morning at a text that is one of my favorite texts. And when I have the chance to preach in different churches, this is frequently my go-to passage. And I frequently like to spend an hour and a half on it, but this morning I'm not going to do that. Matter of fact, I have my clock up here ticking. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 4, and we're going to do Revelation 4 and 5, and I see a lot of Bible people, and I hope you are that, because we're going to go through what I think is one of the most informative but also worshipful pictures of God in the Bible. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, and my title of the sermon is, To God Alone Be the Glory in 2025 and in all of life. To God be the glory, and we'll see Him clearly in Revelation 4 and 5. Now, the context of Revelation, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with it, it's become one of my favorite books, even though I used to be afraid of it, you know, it's like too hard to understand. And I don't understand everything in the book of Revelation, but I do know this, in the first three chapters, and particularly in chapter 2 and 3, there's letters to seven churches. And a couple of years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going over to Turkey and Asia Minor before it was as messed up as it is to travel over there. And we visited the seven churches of the book of Revelation, which was a kind of fun thing. And I'm here to tell you that there aren't any Christian churches in any of those cities today. But in the first century, with Paul and John and others, it was one of the most dynamic sites of Christian faith in the world. And the call of those seven churches, the letters to the seven churches, is persevere, don't give up, keep going. The word that's used in some of the translations is be overcomers or be conquerors. Don't give up. And then after the letters to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, 4 and 5 is as though it's an opening to see what's going on behind the scenes of the earth. We live in the world. We live in the earth. Or on the earth, but behind the scenes, there's a reality going on that those of us that are believers ought to come to grips with, and it's the reality of God's view of the world and how we should view Him. So that's the text we're going to look at this morning, and I want to talk about two I usually have 3 points in my sermon, but we're going to have 2 this morning. And there are 2 wonderful truths about God that will be, it'll be your sustenance for 2025 and for the rest of your life and for eternity. And the first point, or the first wonderful truth about God, is God is far above us. He's not like us. And if you want a God that's like you, then you don't want the God of the Scripture. And if you want a God that's like you, it's not going to be any better than you, even if he's stronger, even if he's smarter. But if he's like it, but God is not like us. So let's look at Revelation 4, and I'm going to invite you. The book of Revelation is in a format, a style of writing that is very figurative, and the best way to read Revelation is to engage in the text. So we're going to have, I'm going to invite you to come with me as we go to Revelation 4 and 5, and to kind of walk with me through this text. And it starts off with, in verse chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "After this I looked, and there was in heaven an open door." An open door. And so, if I had more time, I'd walk over to, you see that door there? And probably you know what's on the other side of the door, but if you didn't, and the door was partly cracked, humans have this desire to know what they think is being hidden. You know, if there's a closed door, I remember I worked in a business where I was trying to figure out how do I move up in the business, and my boss said, "So what would you like to do so that you can progress in this job that you have?" And I said, "I'd like to get behind the door where the people make the decisions." And then when I got that opportunity, I realized maybe that really wasn't what I wanted. It's not always that great being behind the door. But behind the door, something's going on behind the door. And in this door, what's going on is what governs all of the cosmos, all of creation. So I'm going to invite you to come with me through this open door. You ready? All right, you guys are ready. I can tell. I mean, all right, thank you. I heard a ready there. So I looked, and then the first voice that I heard, speaking like a trumpet, said, "Come up here." That doesn't sound like a trumpet. So I'd ask Tony, a trumpet's going to be like, "Come up!" You know, somehow it's going to be this behind the door. And so you ready? You're coming with me behind the door, and you hear this, "Come!" So John says, right, "Come up with me, and here's what's going to happen. I will show you what must take place after this. I'm going to give you insight into what's going on in this world and what's going to happen." And then John says in verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit." And that "in the Spirit" prepositional phrase is used 4 times in Revelation, and it introduces moving into kind of another scene. And so the letters to the 7 churches, the call to persevere, how do you persevere? Well, come behind the door, and then you'll find out how you can persevere in a world that is incredibly challenging. And so he was in the Spirit, and then he goes through the door, and his first sight is there's a throne. So are you with him? Are you with us? You're coming in. You look, there's a throne. And the impression is it's a large throne. The idea of throne is used, and it's intriguing. It's used 17 times in verses 4 and 5, or chapter 4 and 5. And you can count it if you want. Not now, but you can do it while it's snowing. And then if you want to count it in all of the book of Revelation, the throne concept is used over 40 times, and you know where a throne is. I mean, that's where the ultimate power is. I mean, that's where the one that sits on the throne is the sovereign. He's the king. And so John's going, and he goes behind this door because this some voice said, "Come," and he's in the Spirit. He's going behind there. First thing he sees is a throne in heaven and someone seated on it, and he never gives a full description of the one seated on the throne. And I think the reason is he didn't know how to describe something that's totally above him. And ultimately, we know it's going to be God. That'll be explicitly stated at the end. And then verse 3, "The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone and a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded on the throne." And I don't even know what those, they're like, you know, precious metal, precious stones, I guess. And probably some of you that are into that, you understand what that color is. My wife understands colors I don't. I'll say it's red, she'll say it's, and then I don't know, she has some word that I've never even heard of before. And so that's, it's almost like John says, I came, I saw this throne, and there's one seated on it that I can't fully describe, and so I'm just going to use words that say it's beautiful, it's awesome, it blows me away. This rainbow may be a figure of, there's some sense of, you remember the rainbow was, I'm not going to destroy the earth with water again. Maybe there's some sense of a little bit of comfort. It's whatever, whoever is on that throne is not like me. And then verse 4, and around the throne, so John's in the room, sees the throne, and then he's starting to look around, and he says, around the throne were 24 thrones. They're little thrones. You got the big throne, you got the little thrones. And on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their head. So you get the picture? I mean, this would make a good Netflix, you know, like, hey, you want to spend some time on Sunday afternoon? And you're trying to figure out, I don't know, a good movie. You're not quite sure what's going on, but you see this sovereign, supreme one, and then around are others that have crowns like they must have ruled someplace, somewhere. The number 24, I don't know what it means. It could be there's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 apostles that make, the last I counted, 12 and 12 is 24. And that nuance is used sometimes in the book of Revelation. Whatever it is, they are probably human, and they're in white clothes, which would suggest some sense of they have the right to be there, and they've got crowns on their head. So the picture, again, you've got the supreme one and then the not supreme ones. And then verse 5, flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne, which has got to be a reference back to the Old Testament when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai to get the law. And if you remember that picture, it was like this awesome picture of the earth shook and there was lightning and thunder. And apparently, again, when the divine presence is seen, it's like the earth shatters and rumbles. And then there were fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And virtually every commentary will say that the seven spirits of God refers to the Holy Spirit. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's almost as though when John goes into that room, he sees the throne, there's 24 elders, there's lightning, there's rumblings going on, and then there are these torches which represent the Spirit of God who opens up, who enlightens, who brings light to the world. If you know Christ, the reason you know Christ is because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see him, gave light so you could see what you didn't see before. And apparently that's what's happening here. And then in verse 6, it says something like a glass, a sea of glass, similar to crystals, was also before the throne. It's like the throne is behind that door, and you've got the 24 elders, and you've got rumblings going on, and then you've got these torches. And then it's almost as if to say, and you cannot approach the holiness of this God. I'm not like you. Which then, and we're going quickly through this, but you can spend a lot of time on this afternoon if you want. And then at the end of verse 6, it says, four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Bizarre. For a first century Jew reading it, it probably wasn't so bizarre because they had probably read Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And some of these figures are talked about in different Old Testament prophetic literature, and they may represent something, and you can wrestle with what they represent. What they represent is all of creation is in the presence of this holy God. There are the 24 elders, and then there are these living creatures that I'm sure represent something. And here's what they're doing in verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. Man, they were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying. And here's what they said. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Which sounds for all the world like Isaiah 6. if you're familiar with that passage, where Isaiah sees this throne room scene, and there are these seraphim, which are angels or angelic type beings, are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." The word holy means, among other things, it means separate from. This God is not like us. He's holy, he's supreme, he's exalted, he's set up. He's the King, he's the Lord God. He's the Almighty, he's the Eternal who was and is to come. He knows how much it's going to snow today because he's the one that ordained it, because he's God. And that's what they're saying day and night, day and night. And then verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders do what all should do. They fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. They say, we thought we had authority and rulership, but when we come before the ultimate King and glory of God, we throw our crowns at his feet. Whatever we think we've got, we had because he gave it to us, and we give it back to him. And then they say, and this is just a classic, beautiful statement, O Lord our God, you're worthy to receive glory and honor and power, and the reason is you made it all. You have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. All of the cosmos, all of the universe. And this was written about 2,000 years ago, and in 2025 it is equally true that there's one sitting on the throne, and he's the holy, holy, holy God. He's the one that's not like us. He's the one that is to be glorified. He created us. He's the creator. We're the creature. And in 2025, we need to get a renewed vision of who God is. I need that. We, the people of God, ought to say, man, we got a new year. Let's desire to know that God better. And here's what the culture is going to tell us. We just got done with Christmas. And Christmas, I love Christmas. It's a good time of the year. And I also have gotten to where I hate most of the commercials because they're telling me I ought to have a better car than I have now. And I have a car that's all right now. And I ought to have better clothes than I have now. And it'll tell me that I am the center of the universe. The Bible says we are not the center of the universe. And when we try to be the center of the universe gets really skewed. God is the center of the universe. And even in the most difficult of days, and I don't know what God has for me or you in 2025, maybe every day you'll be healthy, and every day you'll be wealthy, and every day you'll be wise. But my prediction is, every day you're not going to be healthy, and every day you're not going to be wealthy, and every day you may not exactly know how to proceed, but God does. So my favorite book, and I have a lot of books, Ryan, I have a few books in my library. Yeah. So this is my favorite book. I don't know, has anybody ever heard The Moon is Always Round book? Do we have any Moon is Always Round book? It just came out. And I am like into, you know, the really important books that come out hot off the press. I forget how I found out about this. It's called The Moon is Always Round. Catchy title, huh? You guys going to go out and buy one after the... Actually, our pastor 2 weeks ago talked about this book. And he had like 9 copies, and they sold out that morning. Because here's the topic of the book, and apparently it's based on a true story. This guy's a pastor. His little son, I don't know if you can see it or not, but his little son, they were going to have another child, and it was going to be a little girl, and the wife was pregnant, and you know how you tell the kids, you know, what's going on, how this whole thing is happening. And then the dad started telling him about the moon. And you know how the moon works. So one day the moon is a full moon, and then the next, you know, couple days, and it's a half moon, and then a quarter moon, and then no moon. And he said, you know what? He asked his son, so what's the moon look like? And he said, well, it's like half a moon. He said, no, it's a full moon. The moon is always round. You can only, but there are times you can't see it all because there's something that would block part of the moon. And I'm not a person, is it whatever it is. I don't understand all that stuff, but I'm pretty sure, is it the earth that gets in the way of the moon? I forget. Whatever it is, it makes it different. And then his illustration was the moon is always round, and God is always good. Meaning there are going to be days in 2025 when you're going to say, God, I think I see half of you, or I'm not even sure I see you at all. But the sovereign God, who is the holy, holy, holy God, on your worst day in 2025 is going to be, the moon is full, God is always good. And what happened in this, should I give you the end of the story? Because I don't think any of you are going to go buy it, but I would sell this one to you, actually, for the price and a half, because I have to buy another one and send it to my grandkids. But the story goes on, and apparently the baby was born, stillborn, wasn't born. The baby died in birth, and the son was like, what happened? And then the dad said to him, because he'd already illustrated it, he said, you know, the sun or the moon is round, and the little boy said, and God is always good. And that choked me up a little bit, because my daughter that lives in New Jersey, who we just visited, has a son that's a little bit older than him, but she's read this book with him. And now when he starts to struggle in life, she'll say, the moon is round. And he'll say, and God is always good, while he's fighting with his sister or whatever. And I'll say, you know what? God is not like us, but God likes us. He loves us. And you don't want a God who is going to be totally, I can explain everything about him, I know him fully. You want a God that you don't know fully, but you know that he is good, he's holy, he's sovereign. And as a matter of fact, let me give you a good New Year's resolution. Other than buying that book, or you could borrow one, I'm sure, from a friend, I would encourage you to say, I'm going to meditate more on the glory of God. And let me tell you what my hopeful goal is for 2025, and that is to have a verse a week that I maybe memorize, and I kind of cop out on memorization because I do a bad job of that, and I need to repent of that. But I can at least meditate. Meditate meaning reflect on the glory of God, and find one verse a week or a month, whatever is real for you. You can do one a month. Put it on a card of some sort that you can carry around with you if you're into digital stuff, you know, whatever. And let me tell you what your first one could be. It could be this. O Lord our God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And say that about 20 times in a week. And then say, God, just open my eyes to see you and to see your glory so that I can be one who glorifies you better. So point number one, Revelation 4, God is not like us, and you ought to be glad he's not like us, but I am glad it doesn't end there. Because the second point, which is a really, really beautiful point, and that is that God is very near us. He's not like us, but he's near us. And watch how that comes out in chapter 5. And by the way, the reason that the book of Revelation was written isn't just to scare people. You know, like, what's the beast? What is 666? Matter of fact, when you read the book of Revelation, the intent of it is to say, it's to glorify God. As a matter of fact, it's a revelation of Jesus. And talk to Tony about the genitives of the of. That's a Greek thing that just for nerdy Greek people, you know. It's a revelation that Jesus gives. That's a subjective genitive. And it's also a revelation about Jesus, which is objective. It's about him and it's by him. That's the point of Revelation. And you're going to see an incredible picture of Jesus in chapter 5. And watch how it goes. And I got to go through this really quickly because as I look at my clock, I think I have like 10 minutes. All right, ready? You guys are buckled up? I think you're awake. It seems like you are. So thank you for that. Thank you for hanging in there. Verse 1, then I saw at the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll. So he's looking around. He's in this throne room. He sees, hey, that guy's got a scroll. And you know what scrolls are. They're the way they used to write in the old days. And it's on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a mighty angel. I mean, the scene just starts to add characters to it, you know. It's like it's getting bigger. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And the scroll as we'll find out later, is going to be a description of where's the world going? What's going to happen? Do we have any hope? And again, the intent is to encourage believers who are tempted to give up and not persevere to say, hey, you know what, let me show you the scroll. And yeah, there's going to be some hard times that are going to come, but God wins in the end. Who's worthy to open the scroll? And if I was John, I'd be saying this. All right, I'm looking at the people in that room, and there's one mighty angel whose arms are about a lot bigger than mine. Why don't you open it, angel? That's why, I mean, what are you doing? You're just, and look what happens. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. And I wept. He wept because it was sort of like, is there any hope for the future? Is there any hope for this world? I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look at it. And then one of the elders said, hey, John, don't weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Those are two great Old Testament descriptors of Messiah. And I wish we had time to go into those, but we don't. Has conquered, and that word conquered is used to all the seven churches. The call is, be overcomers, be conquerors, be ones who don't give up, be ones who persevere, be ones that aren't defeated. There's one who has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And if I'm John, I'm in that room, and I'm looking for Aslan to come flying out. I'm looking for a lion. I mean, it's the lion. Come on, Aslan. I've been looking for you for a long time. And then look at verse 6. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne. And on one level, if you're into big dramatic scenes, you're a little disappointed. I was looking for a lion, and now I get a lamb. And the lamb, the as if slaughtered, is probably a description of a lamb who died and now is alive. But we know this, that the greatest hope for humanity is a lamb that was slain. And that's countercultural, isn't it? I mean, you want to find who's the strongest, who's the biggest, who's the most powerful. The strongest, the biggest, the most powerful is a lamb who was slain, slaughtered in the midst of the throne, verse 6. And the four living creatures among the elders, he was in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures. He had seven horns and seven eyes. Because why not? It's a book of Revelation, you know? Let's just keep having eyes and whatever, all that kind of stuff. And seven is a complete number. And there's a lot of stuff going on there. Which were the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth, to all the earth. Apparently, again, I think that seven spirits is the Holy Spirit that now is opening John's eyes and opening the eyes of the world to see God on a throne, but Jesus the Lamb. And then verse 7, he went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. It's almost the audacity of this lamb. And the lamb goes and says, hey, I'm worthy to take that scroll. Verse 8, and when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. I mean, the same ones that fell down before this supreme, sovereign, almighty, transcendent God fall down before the lamb. Which is just beautiful. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Can I tell you this? That verse encourages me because I think that God cares about the prayers of your church. I think, because whatever these bowls are, and it's figurative, right? But it's as though, and I think the main prayer is that when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which we just prayed this morning. I heard that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray that prayer, and that prayer, make it personal for you. What does that mean? That there's a bowl in heaven that has, it's like God doesn't, you know, the moon is always around, God is always good. He doesn't ignore your prayers. And you may say, yeah, but God, I wanted you to do it my way. And our prayer ought to be, God, do it your way, because that's the best way. And then verse 9, and they sang a new song, and you're probably familiar with this. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. No one else is, no lion, it's the Lamb. Because, and there's three reasons, you were slaughtered. And man, we took the Lord's Supper this morning, and I hope you didn't do that in a light fashion. Because what we're commemorating there is a slaughtered lamb. A one who died so that you wouldn't have to die. And I don't know all of you this morning. I imagine most of you are believers. But if you're not, or if you thought you were, man, 2025, there wouldn't be anything better than saying, Jesus, I've sinned, I need you, I repent of my sin, and I trust in you. And for those of us that have, you ought to wake up every day and say, thank you, Jesus, that you were slaughtered for me. And not only that, you purchased people for God by your blood. So he was slaughtered, he died for our sins, but then the risen Lord takes his blood and applies it. Blood meaning the cost, the ransom price for our sins. And, you know, whatever it is in 2025 or 2024 that comes into your life, it all is secondary to the one who has purchased your salvation by his blood. And then he did it not just for, and by the way, this was written 2,000 years ago, and there was no United States of America, so it's written for or the purchased people from every tribe and language and people and nations. There was no United States back then. I'm glad that God's blood shed 2,000 years ago can cover me in 2025. And I think part of the mission of the church, and I heard in the prayer this morning, we ought to have a vision that says, God, you're not just interested in our little sphere here. You're interested in the whole world. You want your glory to cover the earth like the water covers the seas, which is what the blood of the Lamb does. And then verse 10 says, and made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they'll reign on the earth. That God's kingdom is going to come through his people living for the Lamb whose blood was shed. And then verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. The scene has now just burst. I mean, you started out with a throne, and then you had someone seated on it, and then you had 24 elders, and then you had four living creatures, and now you've got angels, and here's how many there are, and living creatures and elders in verse 11, and the number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. In the original text, it says myriads of myriads. You can't even count them. The throne room is just bursting. And they said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's the Messiah, my pathetic rendition of it. There's seven statements there that could be a sermon in and of themselves for sure. And it's this worthy Lamb. And you see the distinction between the worthy Lamb and the worthy in chapter 4. The worthy in chapter 4, you're so infinitely supreme that you're worthy of my worship. And with the Lamb, you're worthy because you've come and provided for me. You've become near to me, which is just an incredible, beautiful thing. And then verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever, even in 2025. And if you're a creature in heaven or on earth or under the earth, I don't think you're under the earth, you're not in heaven, you're probably on the earth, then you're going to spend 2025 saying blessing and honor and glory and power to the one seated on the throne. And the four living creatures said, amen. A good way to end a service. Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So here we are, 2025. And my prayer for me, for my church, for you guys, is that 2025, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, there's going to be a lot of things that will happen, a lot of challenges, a lot of blessings. And through it all, the one constant ought to be, we be people who say, God, you're so holy, I want to know you better. And you're so near to me in Jesus that I want to love you more. I love the song, Give Me Jesus. And I imagine you've probably sung that. Or it's in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise, give me a cup of coffee. You may need a cup of coffee, but give me Jesus. You can take all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, give me Jesus. And I had someone sing this at my mother's funeral. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can take all this world, but give me Jesus. So may we be the church, the bride of Christ, looking forward to his second coming, which could be this year, could be. And may we be ones who are pursuing his kingdom. May we be, like it says, he's made us a kingdom and priests. May you be faithful in this church God's called you to. Be faithful to worship him and to encourage one another and to serve and to be active lights of Jesus. May you be that in your family. May you be that in the world. May we be people who are glorifying God wherever he's put us. And then may we say, God, I love you. My Jesus, I love you. I know you're mine. For you, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love you, my Jesus is now. So let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for the book of Revelation. It's just an exciting and challenging. Some parts are hard to understand. And Lord, we don't want to fully understand you because that would mean you're like us, and you're not. And yet you want us to know you, and you want us to love you, and you want to be our God, and you are our God. And may we in 2025 commit ourselves to meditating on you, to knowing you, to trusting you. And I thank you for Jesus, your Son, the one you sent. And Lord, those of us that are believers, may we forever say, every day of our lives, may we repeat the gospel of your grace, and may that be what drives us and motivates us to live as people of your grace. And I pray your blessing on this congregation and on their pastors and their leadership. And Lord, may you be glorified through them this year, and may they be caused to be drawn closer to you and to be a faithful witness to you. And I pray all of that in Jesus' name.